Good morning, everyone. Good morning, and a warm welcome in Christ to all worshipers. As we move into a spirit and a time of worship, I'd like to address a few questions that you might have. One might be, so what's with the funny clothing that the worship leader is wearing and the unusual cloth that you might see on Don and Kelly? And if you were not here for the Sunday school time, these are some cloth samples, clothing that we brought back from the trip in Burkina Faso last month to celebrate 40 years of Mennonite church life there with the Mennonite Church of Burkina Faso. And you'll hear a little bit more about that during this service of worship. You may also be wondering, hey, what happened to those pews in the very back, the ones where I always loved to sit? Is it a conspiracy to make us all sit more towards the front and closer together? Yes. But also it's space for the children to do some of the things like the artwork that you're seeing here as well. So anyone who wants to be drawing and using some of the crayons back there during this time, younger people or I guess technically anybody, that space is available for you to do that. And then a few astute people have wondered, so where is the children's story today? Is there one? And yes, there will be one just before we hear the scripture reading from Philippians 3, 1 to 11. And now let's move into a spirit of worship with the singing of Christmas and Advent hymns.
Please take your blue hymnals and turn to 178. Your blue hymnals, 178. Come thou long expected Jesus. Let's stand together as we sing.
Come thou long expected Jesus, for to set thy people free.
And please turn over to 182. 182, Matthew will play a violin introduction, intro, and then we will sing. 182. Let's take a moment to greet each other as we're standing, and then you may be seated.
For our call to worship, I would like to read for you a few excerpts from a sermon that was given 800 years ago at a monastery in France by Saint Bernard of Clairvaux about the three comings of Christ. The first that we celebrate in this season, coming vulnerably incarnate as a babe in Bethlehem. Third coming, many of our Advent scriptures also focus on that, his coming in power and glory to rule as promised, and then also the second coming to each one of us personally. And Bernard said, quote, "There are three comings of the Lord. The third lies between the other two. It is invisible, while the other two are visible. In the first coming, Christ was seen on earth, dwelling among us. In the final coming, all flesh will see the salvation of our God. And the intermediate coming is a hidden one. In it, the elect see the Lord within their own selves, and they are saved. In his first coming, our Lord came in our flesh and in our weakness. In this middle coming, he comes in spirit and in power. And in the final coming, he will be seen in glory and majesty. In case anyone should think that what we say about this middle coming is sheer invention, listen to what our Lord himself says. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him. Because this coming lies between the other two, it is like a road on which we travel from the first coming to the third. In the first, Christ was our redemption. In the third, he will appear as our life. In this middle second coming, Christ is our rest and consolation." Please join me in prayer. As you, Lord, have come so gently, humbly, vulnerably, and peacefully into this world to be seen in our flesh, so may you enter and dwell even more in our lives and in our loves, in our homes and in our hearts, as we bring the tribute of time, treasure, praise, and adoration to you, in this assembly of worship. And this we pray in the name above all names. Amen. And now I invite Paloma Sokos to come forward to help us with lighting the two Advent candles, the second being the candle of peace. Please join me in sharing the prayer, the words, the confession that you find printed in the bulletin under the lighting the candle of peace. Reading, praying together. We are a people who seek peace. We know that God has told us to turn our weapons of war into instruments that benefit all humanity. In the name of the child who was born long ago to become the Prince of Peace, we ponder the candle of peace.
Please take your insert song called Poor of the Earth. We're going to sing it together. Matthew will play through the song so you can hear the melody line and then join us. please come forward for children's story? Children, come up.
Well, good morning. Good morning. Can I get a response? Many of you, let's see. Good morning, that's right. How many of you drew pictures for me to take to Africa next month? You drew one? Okay. Did anybody else draw some pictures? I know I did. I took about 12 pictures that... Did you make one? Okay, but if you drew a picture for me to take, I brought those pictures along and I gave them to different churches, like 3 or 4 to one church and 3 or 4 to another, and they shared them with children your age in those churches in Africa where we went, and they sent, those children drew some pictures and sent some back. And so when you leave church, make sure you take a look out there in the foyer. There's a bunch of artwork from children about your age with messages, sometimes in French and sometimes in English. Some of them are learning English in school. For you all, yes? You saw one of them already. Very good. Did you like it? I did too. Okay. Now I'm going to tell you a story that children your age would hear in Burkina Faso, in that part of Africa. And I want you to remember that this is just an imaginary story. It's make-believe, okay? And it's about a young girl, let's say she's Daphne's age, by the name of Aminata. And Aminata had 3 brothers. The oldest one was Madu, the middle one was Sedu, and the younger one was Dauda. Okay? And these 3 brothers all decided that they were going to leave their village in Burkina Faso and traveled down to the market in the city of Ferkese-Dougou in Ivory Coast to sell some stuff and to buy some stuff. And before they left, they came to their sister Aminata, whom they all loved, and she loved all of them. And each of them asked her, "What would you like me to bring back for you from the market in Ferkese-Dougou?" And Aminata told her older brother, Madu, is that right? I got that right? Okay. Her oldest brother, "If you find a mirror like no mirror you've ever seen before, an unusual kind of mirror, please bring it back for me." And then when her middle brother came and asked, "What would you like me to bring back for you?" She said, "If you find shoes like you've never seen before, unusual, one-of-a-kind shoes that would fit me, please bring a pair back for me." And then the youngest brother, Dauda, came and asked her, "So what would you like me to bring back for you, my sister Aminata?" And she said, "If you find some kind of lotion or ointment or skin cream like you've never, ever seen before, then would you bring it back for me?" So the 3 brothers went down with a big load of yams to sell at the market in Ferkese-Dougou. And they sold it and they made some money and they looked around for things. And when Madu found an unusual mirror, he asked, "Why is the price so high?" And the merchant said, "Because in this mirror, you can look and see things in any part of the world you want to see, anywhere in the world." Wow, so he spent the money for that. And then the middle brother, Sedu, found a pair of shoes and he asked, "Why is the price so high on these shoes?" And the merchant said, "Because with these shoes you can take one step and be anywhere in the world you want to be." Now, is that for real? No, this is all make-believe. Remember, this is make-believe, okay? And then the youngest brother, Dauda, he found some lotion in a little clay pot and he asked, "Why is this so expensive?" And the merchant said, "Because this lotion can heal any disease and help anyone recover from any injury or disease. So they each bought their kinds, and they got together and said, what did you buy? And the oldest one said, I bought a mirror that can see anywhere. Well, let's see what it's like at home, the brother said. And they looked at home, and they realized they saw their courtyard, they saw their mom and dad, and they were crying, and they saw their sister lying on a mat, very, very sick and shivering, very ill. And they were saying, oh, she might die. Oh, my gosh, what do we do? Well, then the younger brother, Madhu, said, we've got to get this lotion back to her because it can heal anything. But then they said, how will we get back in time? And the middle brother, Madhu, said, well, take these shoes, put them on, and you'll be there right away. So the youngest brother, Dauda, who had the lotion, put on his older brother's shoes and took one step, and he was back in the courtyard, and they put the lotion on the daughter, and the daughter was healed, and she came back to life. Okay? Now, the story's not quite done. The story ends with this question. So which of those brothers do you think was the most important and did the most important thing to help his sister recover and keep from dying? Which brother had the most power to do that? Let's start with you and work this way. You think the younger one? Why?
Because he had the lotion.
He had the lotion, okay. What do you think?
I think the middle one, because he had the shoes to get there in time.
Okay, if he didn't get there in time, the lotion wouldn't have worked, would it? No, and what do you think? That's right. If they didn't have the mirror, they wouldn't have known she was sick and they needed to get to her anyway. So, I don't know. We've got three different people who think that three different people were the most important. Well, you want to know a secret? That's the whole point of this story. Yeah, you knew that, right? For us, they love stories like that so they can sit around at night drinking tea around the fire and arguing about which one was the most important. And the answer usually comes out to, well, they were all equally important, weren't they?
Because they were, didn't know that she was sick.
They didn't know.
They couldn't get there in time. And they didn't have a doctor, so they had to use lotion.
That's right. That's right, and they might not have gotten there in time, would they? And they was right there. That's right. Now, you know, the Bible tells us that the church is like the body of Christ. And all the parts of the body are important to each other, too. Like, for example, we had a meeting this morning with people who are helping this church serve other people. So would those people raise a hand, the people who are meeting on the worship commission? Mission commission meeting. You see a hand up there? I see a couple of hands up there. That's pretty important, don't you think? And then we have somebody helping out with the sound system so that people can hear. Would that person please raise his hand? Okay, see that? Okay. We have somebody who was playing guitar this morning. Who was that? Raise your hand, guitar player. Okay. We had people who were greeting people as they came into church. Would you raise your hand, greeters? Okay, the greeters who are greeting people coming, they're all pretty important. Should we say that anyone is more important than anyone else? No, they're all equally important. And so are you, because you're here, and Jesus loves you, and we love you too, and you love us. And so all that love, that makes us all pretty important, don't you think? So let's take a moment to pray and thank God for how important and necessary every one of us is, including you, okay? Let's pray. Thank you, God, that you share your spirit with everyone who comes to you in faith, and you give us gifts by which to serve you and each other. And we thank you that each one of us counts because you know us, and you know even the number of hairs on our head, and you love us. Amen. Okay, you can go back to your seats. I'm going to read the scripture passage that comes out of our lectionary Bible schedule, and then I will ask Don and Kelly to come up to share a few thoughts related to their experience in Burkina Faso, and then I shall share mine as well. Actually, we're doing music next, aren't we? We've done that already. I'm sorry. Yeah. So from Philippians 1, 3 to 11, where Paul writes, I thank my God every time I remember you, constantly praying with joy in every one of my prayers for all of you, because of your sharing in the gospel from the first day until now. I am confident of this, that the one who began a good work among you will bring it to completion by the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to think this way about all of you because you hold me in your heart. For all of you share in God's grace with me, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and the confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I long for all of you with the compassion of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may overflow more and more with knowledge and full insight, to help you to determine what is best, so that in the day of Christ you may be pure and blameless, having produced the harvest of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ for the glory and the praise of God. May God bless the hearing of His word. Don and Kelly, would you come forward to share with us what's on your heart too about the time for which we released you in Burkina Faso?
Okay, this is not going to be a repeat of what you just heard during Sunday school. When we were both thought about traveling to Burkina Faso, it kind of started out as an idea to take an adventure. I just turned 60 last month, and I thought, oh, it'd be a fun trip to take. But when I shared that with Don, and he said, oh, yeah, I've been thinking about going too, it was really confirmation that it was a trip that we were being guided to take. So as we prepared for our trip, we developed deeper reasons for taking the trip. To develop friendships with our Burkinabe Christian brothers and sisters, and to learn about and appreciate the gifts and talents of those we visited, and explore how faith was being lived out in a different culture. We also wanted to bring encouragement and affirmation as ambassadors from Zion to the 40th anniversary celebration. I wanted to share with you, I was reading in the Rejoice devotional booklet that we get as the day before we left, and there was a devotion reading in there that was really prophetic to me in the way it described as we were about to take our trip. It described Philip's invitation to Nathanael to come and see Jesus, and Nathanael's hope fulfilled by this event. I was journaling, and I asked in my journal, what are my hopes for this trip, and how might Jesus transform my hopes to bring deeper fulfillment? The concluding prayer at the end of the reading asked for help to release expectations so we could receive the deeper fulfillment that Jesus seeks to give. And I thought, wow, what a beginning, what a way to approach this trip. And with each different experience that we had when we were in Burkina Faso, the phrase, come and see, just kept coming into our thoughts. You know, come and see what I'm doing on the other side of the world. Come and see how God is good. Each person we met, whether our hosts where we stayed, the other visitors, the other missionaries that came, we developed friendships and relationships with them as well, which was a delight and a surprise. The many people gathered for the celebration, the street vendors, Don talked a little bit about, each one deepened our appreciation for the intentional way of treating one another with expressed and lived out blessings that we experienced when we were there. We're grateful we were able to go, and we want to express our thanks to Zion for your encouraging prayers and words of support that sent us on our way. So, thank you.
Yes, thank you, Don and Kelly. And it was a real delight for me also to be traveling with them. If you weren't here earlier for the Sunday school hour, it was a delight for me to see and to experience that part of the world through the eyes of someone else, seeing it for the very first time, but also seeing it through the eyes of two people who could roll with the punches so admirably and put up with all sorts of things, dust, heat, language barriers, food that you weren't ever quite sure what it was. They jumped into all of it, feet first, and came up swimming. Now, think again about these words that we just heard from Philippians chapter 1, where Paul speaks so warmly and effusively about his Philippian friends. How I long for you. How I remember you with joy, because you share in the gospel with me. You share in God's grace with me. Every 3 years in the lectionary scripture schedule for Advent, this passage comes up for this particular Sunday. And each of the 3 years when I see it, I wonder, why? Are not Advent and Christmas about the mighty, wondrous workings of God on the grand scale of human and cosmic history to bring about the fulfillment in all of creation of all of God's purposes and promises through Jesus Christ? Are not Advent and Christmas about apocalyptic signs and wonders in heaven and on earth? And by apocalyptic, I mean simply the revealing or the unveiling of God and of God's working in heaven and earth. I mean, that's what the Bible passages in this season are usually about unveiling the big picture of God's surprising, wondrous work in the world. So then, what do Paul's very personal, warm, friendly expressions of love and fondness for a few Philippian Christians have to do with the usual prophetic, apocalyptic Bible prayers and passages of this season? I mean, couldn't we save words like, I thank my God every time I think of you, or you hold me in your heart, or God is my witness how I long for you? Couldn't we save those words for, say, membership covenant renewal Sunday or Christian World Fellowship Sunday, or if we ever had a Christian Mutual Aid Sunday? How is this private personal expression of friendship and relationship an Advent Christmas passage of the big picture? Well, I saw that question from a different perspective, having just come back from West Africa, where Don and Kelly and I went to be the living expressions of that very same kind of care and affection for other people that Paul expressed toward his Philippian friends. It helps also to have just visited people who greeted us and took care of us, who hosted us, welcomed us, fed us, honored us, and sent us back with expressions of love and appreciation just as warm as these words we just heard. And those recent experiences of that warm friendship opened my eyes to the Advent and Christmas connection with these kind, affectionate, fond words of Paul to his Philippian friends. I better understand now how such love and communion in Christ are indeed themselves apocalyptic signs and wonders revealing God's cosmic work of redemption and reconciliation in the world on a scale that's just as grand as angels breaking into the night sky to sing to shocked and surprised shepherds, or strange magi from the east suddenly showing up following a star and bringing gifts. Otherwise, if those first signs and wonders of Christmas were the last signs and wonders of Advent and Christmas, then what's the point? And here's why I say that such love and fellowship and friendship are in themselves grand apocalyptic signs of God at work in the world. Think about it. Philippi, and the people to whom Paul wrote in Philippi, They were all as alien to Paul and to Paul's upbringing as West Africa probably is to us. Philippi was a Roman colony. So many of Paul's Gentile Christian friends in Philippi would have been the very kinds and classes of people who had occupied and oppressed and offended Paul's Jewish people for so long. And that should be a cycle, a setup for an endless cycle of hatred, vengeance, and violence. And there was plenty of that between Jew and Gentile at the time of that letter writing. No one knew how to stop that macabre merry-go-round of violence and vengeance and get off it. And it would lead to all-out war between Rome and Jerusalem just a few years after Paul wrote these words. So think of all the reasons for which Paul and the Philippian Christians should not have loved each other or had this kind of affection for each other. You know, the same could theoretically be said about your three travelers and the people of Burkina Faso. There could well have been enmity and antagonism between us and them. And some might even say there should be, given a very long and loathsome history between that part of the world and ours. After all, it was just a few centuries ago that people of those same tribes and families in that part of West Africa were kidnapped and shipped and sold as slaves here in our Western Hemisphere, where their descendants still often live as second and third class citizens. One Burkinabe man asked me, are there really black people in your country like I've heard? And when I told him, yes, there were, and he asked, how did that happen? And I explained to him the history of slavery that took people from within his own tribe and area. He looked absolutely stricken and devastated by that news. And I had explained to him that, you know, it offends and it distresses me just as much as it does you. And what's more, the first white people in what's now Burkina Faso would have seen just about a century and a half ago were armed invaders from France, soldiers in armies of colonial conquest and occupation who brutally subjugated people there, who exploited their resources and who pitted the tribes against each other. And that history has left a bad taste in people's mouths there. And let's don't dismiss that all as just history. It seems now, lately, everywhere in the world, some of these ancient and long-standing grudges and conflicts and prejudices between tribes and nations and peoples are raising their ugly heads again. It seems like debts from generations past incurred by slavery and conquest and colonialism, they just keep coming due all the time, even among generations following who didn't have anything personally to do with that, didn't participate in them. And in our hothouse partisan political atmosphere today, there seem to be identities and ideologies that just require enemy identities and ideologies just even to exist. And without such enemy alien identities and ideologies to oppose, without this winner-take-all life-or-death conflict between them, they have no reason to exist almost, like Antifa and Patriot Prayer in Portland. Could it be that everyone all across the world is doomed to be locked forever into some wrestling match to the death, a match that nobody can quit, but nobody can quite win for keeps? In a world like that, any expressions of peace, friendship, fellowship, love, hospitality between people with such vast differences and such painful histories between them, that would in itself constitute some kind of miraculous sign and wonder on a scale comparable to angels breaking into the night sky around Bethlehem to sing to surprised and shocked shepherds. On a scale just as grand as strangers showing up from the east with presents. And that's precisely what Dawn and Kelly and I witnessed and what we experienced last month. Signs and wonders that stem from the signs and wonders that we celebrate in the Advent and Christmas season. And those signs and wonders included, yes, the worship, the fellowship, the food, the love, the hospitality, and the friendship that we shared with our friends and family of faith in Burkina Faso. When you think about it, all the differences of culture between us and everything about that brutal history of slavery and colonialism would seem to make that kind of fellowship and commonality impossible, don't you think? But the coming of Christ, the Prince of Peace, has opened the door to happier, alternative endings to all these sad and tragic stories of estrangement, exploitation, and violence between people. And such reconciliation then between such different and estranged peoples, that's one sign and wonder. But there's another one which Paul mentioned to his Philippian friends, and one that we also witnessed in Burkina Faso last month, when Paul wrote, "I am confident of this, that the one who began a good work among you will bring it to completion by the day of Jesus Christ," end quote. So when Paul was writing that, those words, that miraculous sign and wonder was also the growth of the Philippian church, growth in their spiritual life, growth in their spiritual giftedness, growth in their leadership capacity, growth in character, and probably also in numbers and maturity. And those kind of miracles also stem and arise from the miracle of Christ taking on our flesh so that we, all these different diverse peoples, can share Christ's Spirit. And Don Kelly and I saw the same miraculous kind of growth in the Mennonite Church of Burkina Faso, their growth in giftedness, in numbers, and leadership capacity. The God who began a good work with the start of the Mennonite Church there 40 years ago is continuing it toward completion on the day of Christ's next coming. Now, 30 years ago, I remember how Becky and I and our fellow missionaries would have these long meetings with the team discussing and praying and, yeah, sometimes wringing our hands about how are we going to find more evangelists? How are we going to find more church planters and linguists to fulfill this missional vision of having Bible translations and church planters in each of the dozen or so different tribal linguistic groups in that corner of Burkina Faso? And if we got all those foreign workers with their families, which looked doubtful, we would then also need a school, and we'd need school teachers, and we'd need house parents for all their children, including our two daughters. We'd also need administrative help for all the legalities and all the paperwork related to being foreigners. You know, it didn't look like people were exactly lining up there in France or Canada or the U.S. to come and join in that kind of work. I'm happy to say that that part of the vision did not come to fulfillment. For then, at that time, I remember a local church leader, you've heard his name a couple of times, Siaka Traore. I remember him saying, "Yours is a very good vision for reaching people in their hearts in this part of the Burkina Faso. But why do all the workers for this vision have to be foreigners? Why do they all have to be foreigners?" Oh, duh. Could it be that in our zeal to be non-colonialistic and to reach every people group in their own tribal, maternal languages and cultures, we were unconsciously guilty of another kind of colonialism? The colonialism of thinking ourselves to be indispensable? Indispensable because of the wealth, the power that we had as white North Americans and Europeans? And I confess that the implication of Siaka's question, that I might not be indispensable to the work of God in this part of the world, troubled me a bit. At that point, there were four Mennonite churches in the province of Kénédougou. There were two Burkina Bay leaders, whom we might call pastors. Other leaders were farmers and business people who doubled as church leaders, but who were only a little bit ahead of other members of their churches in terms of biblical literacy or even the ability to read and to write. And yet the Spirit of God was no less powerful and present in them. As St. James has put it, has not God chosen the poor, those who are poor in the eyes of the world, to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom that he promised to those who love him? So many years later, fast forward, Don and Kelly and I meet, we worship, we sing, we eat, we even dance, or we tried with people from 25 Mennonite churches and growing in Burkina Faso, and with 15 pastors and more in training. Some of them have formal master's level seminary degrees like mine, but in French. Others have a basic Bible college education in the Jula language. And our friend Fabe Traore is working on a PhD in linguistics. And the Burkinabe wife of Pastor Joseph Sinu in the city of Bobo Dioulasso, her name is Eve, is studying linguistics at the University of Ouagadougou so that together she and her husband Joseph might relocate to an unreached tribal and linguistic group in their country to plant churches and start a Bible translation. So the Spirit of God is doing more than giving people titles and degrees. In one church that we visited, we learned that the major force for evangelization in the area is women, without formal education, without even literacy. And though they're unable to read and write, they're learning the Bible through messages that their pastors give, because they don't rely on Google or books in the library. They have amazing powers of memorization, and they're learning the Bible through songs generated in their own maternal and tribal language, some of which they create themselves, some of which they learn from other Christians. And so by these means, not only are they sharing their faith powerfully and convincingly, they are enduring against ridicule, opposition, persecution from within their own families, sometimes even from their own husbands. And the growth that we witness there in numbers, leadership, power, and maturity in the Mennonite Church of Burkina Faso only confirmed the wisdom of Siaka's question. Why do all the workers for this mission vision have to be foreigners? And in the 30 years since my initial disquiet at the thought that maybe I am not indispensable to the work of God has changed from disquiet to satisfaction, even appreciation, even to joy and gratitude. And what is proven and true in Burkina Faso has proven true everywhere else that I have ministered. It is a privilege to be useful and helpful. It is a privilege to be present and welcome. It is a privilege to be there and see God at work. But only God finally is indispensable. And that burden of indispensability is off all of our shoulders. What a relief. And if God can use our love, our friendship, our presence, our prayers, and our humanly impure, imperfect, and incomplete efforts in the work of God in this world, that alone is gift and privilege above and beyond anything we can think or imagine or merit. Maybe God getting that lesson through my head was another miraculous sign and wonder. It's a privilege like that of the shepherds around Bethlehem on the night of Christ's birth. They were present, but they weren't indispensable. They simply received the gift of being there and of being included, invited into God's wondrous work, and then being able to encourage others in the thick of it. And being with the church in Burkina Faso again for 2 weeks was also a privilege and a blessing, like that of the Magi who got to see the Christ child and to bring him some gifts. They were supportive, they were helpful, they were useful, but not indispensable. And it's a privilege like what Paul says when he says, "For you all share with me in God's grace because of our sharing in the gospel." You know, and all those expressions of appreciation and affection and fondness really came so powerfully as we took our leave from the country. In much of West Africa, when you're visiting someone and you know it's time to go, you just don't point to your watch and say, "Oh, you know, time's a wasting, I gotta go." Because as a visitor, you are in submission to your host. So you say, "We are asking for the road now." And your host may then say to everyone else around, "Did you hear that? Our visitors are asking for the road." And somebody there has a perfect right to say, the road is not given. Perhaps they've prepared some food for us to eat. Or maybe they have a message or a commission or something they want us to take along somewhere else. But then finally, if that doesn't happen, or if it happens two or three times and finally there's nothing else, then your host says, the road is now given. And he may quote as well the proverb that says, we understand that the one who comes is the one who goes. Or another one that says, whenever we see somebody's face, we know we're also going to see the backs of their heads. And the people from whom we take leave also say, typically, you have undertaken a long and tiresome journey to see us. That honors us so greatly. May God reward you. And to which we, the visitors, are to say, and I'll ask you later to repeat, Amina, which is doula for amen. And then they would always say, and we also thank your people back home where you came from who permitted you to leave and come see us, though we know they depend on you. And when you get home, greet them and thank them for us, which I'm doing now. And then the guest replies, they will hear it. And then your host might add, and tell your friends and families and neighbors that we give thanks to God every day because we are yet here, even today, by the grace of God. And we ask you all not to forget us. Please keep praying for us as we will pray for you. Because in the faith of Jesus, we are same mother, same father. And if we offended you in any way, please forgive us. To which we could always reply, there is no offense. If anything, you have honored us so much more than we deserve. And wherever you got all that you gave us, whether it's food or something else, may God replenish it manyfold. And to which our host would then say, Amina. And the guests may add, and please forgive us for anything we might have said or done or not done that might have hurt you. And usually again they'd say, for us, no offense. And then they add, may God give you a good, safe return. May you find your people in peace. And please reply with me, Amina. And so now they say, we will put you on the road as they walk us out the gate and down the road a ways. And the last parting words will be, and may God bring us back together someday. And we say, Amina. Whether here on earth or above before the Lord's throne, we will meet again someday. And the host again says, and may God show us that day. And we all say, Amina. In light then of all that we have been granted, I invite the ushers to come forward that we may continue our worship and our response to God's grace in the offering of tithes and gifts. And as you stand here, please join me in prayer. Lord, in response to your humble, vulnerable coming, so needy of shelter, warmth, and clothing, we offer you the treasure we bring, so as to make more real the offering of our lips and voices in worship. Grant that where this material treasure goes, our hearts might follow, so that you might always have room in our hearts, along with the poor and the needy with whom you identify. This we pray in the name of him who, though he was infinitely rich, became poor for our sakes. Amen.
This is our prayer and share time. And please look at your bulletin for announcements, things that are coming up this month. Thank you to our artwork up here. To be honest, I didn't really want to add anything to Mary last Sunday. I liked the darkness around Mary, so I was kind of thinking, how is this art going to look? And Gina has done a great job with those little pieces of paper that you have worked on. We're going to continue to build this mosaic kind of stained glass look around Mary. So thank you for everyone that's helping. It's beautiful. Would anyone like to share at this time any prayers or praises? And we don't have a time for announcements, so please take note of announcements. Good morning, Faye. Would you pass this down for Faye?
Yeah. I'm Faye Schwarzendruber. I've been back in the States 9 months since I came home last spring. Not knowing if I'd ever go back to Mexico, but I wanted to tell you this morning that, Lord willing, I'm leaving tomorrow morning to return to Mexico. I don't know how long it will be, maybe for the winter months, maybe a week or two, because about 2 weeks ago, I had an angiogram, and the doctor told me all my arteries, major arteries, are plagued, or blocked, he said. But he gave me some medication, he said, that would help open my veins more. And he said, go to Mexico and have fun. Well, I'm not going to have fun, but I think it'll be warmer down there. And I'm living one day at a time. I like the verses in Romans 14 that says, and if we live, we are the Lord's. And if we die, we are the Lord's. So whether we live or we die, we are the Lord's. And so I'm going, taking one day at a time, and I'm going to enjoy it, and I'm not going to just have fun. I'm going to have joy of the Lord. Thank you for praying for me, and I may be back soon, or who knows, it could be up to several months.
Thank you for your spirit of adventure. We will be praying for you for safe travels. Yeah. Anyone else? Yes, Mary.
This morning I received word from a really good friend from college. Her mom was taken to the hospital a couple hours ago in Lancaster. It is a brain bleed. And I just asked for prayer. My friend's name is Kendra. Her mom is Martha. And Martha and Paul were so hospitable to Steve and I when he went home to Kenya when we were dating. I called it the hotel hostler. It just was wonderful to stay with them when I drove Steve to New York to leave and when I went back a month later to get him. So as I listened to Matthew this morning, I thought maybe the road is being given to Martha. She's going to go.
Thank you. We will pray for her. Anyone else this morning? We want to remember Maynard and Mildred. They're doing well. Maynard is not in any pain, but has found some cancer, more cancer, so he's asking for prayers, and they're waiting for the doctors to give them advice, counsel on what to do next. So, anyone else? Don't want to miss anyone. Yes.
I'll make an executive decision to sort of blend sharing with an announcement. Every year, I do and I do not look forward to my annual review, but this is the time for that, and it means a great deal to me, getting your honest, loving, gracious feedback, the pros and cons. It helps me a great deal, so I look forward to what you have to share. So please take that this opportunity seriously.
Thank you. Anyone else? Okay, you got to holler at me because I don't see everywhere. Kristen.
This is Kristen Oakes. My mom, Sheila Kaufman, had surgery earlier this week to repair an abdominal hernia, which is fairly straightforward, but she has an underlying kidney condition that causes her to dehydrate very easily, so there's been some complications. But she's very likely going home today, so if you want specifics to pray for, it's that she will be able to stay hydrated and not be nauseated so that she can drink lots and take the supplements she needs to take.
Let's go to prayer, and as we end our prayer, I will invite you to say the Lord's Prayer with me. Lord, we ask that you would hear our prayers during this time of waiting. We need your incarnate presence among us today. We need an encounter with the Holy. We need to be reminded that we will not find the truth of who you are in the busyness of this season, but in the stillness of our hearts, where we can hear you say, "Do not be afraid." And in those words, we lift up those that we love and care for, asking that your presence would be near them. We ask for safety as Faye leaves tomorrow for Mexico. Lord, thank you for her spirit of love and continued adventures. We pray that you would bless this time that she is with those that she cares about. Thank you for her heart for others and for those to know you. We think of Kendra and her mother Martha today. Lord, surround them with your love and your presence. Give them peace in the unknown and strength. We pray for Sheila, our sister Sheila, asking that you would be near her today. Surround her with your loving arms. Bring her healing, comfort, and a speedy recovery. Lord, we hear your call to journey toward the light, yet we stumble. Our journey toward your promise of your coming is at times filled with doubt and pain, sometimes with despair. Be with our losses, with our worries. Be with us so that darkness does not overtake us, but the spirit of your light is with us. Give us a thread of hope that pulls us toward you and your words of "do not be afraid." Give us the energy for the adventure of following you. As we pray to the Christ child, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Would you please stand and turn to hymn in your blue hymnals, number 180. Blue hymnals, 180. remain standing for the benediction.
Go in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that God will never call you where His peace will not sustain you and His power will protect you. Go in peace. Amen.